But it is always an honor, and it's very, very humbling just to have the opportunity to be here at any time and to lead y'all. And again, I just appreciate everyone so much and just appreciate this congregation, appreciate all y'all being here today. Brother Derek, if you don't know, has a nephew who's being baptized this morning, probably about this time in Atlanta, and he and the family have gone over there for that, and we'll have some family time also. They're spending the day together, so it's a big day for them, an important day, and as I told him, I said, yeah, I think that's important for you to be with family and to celebrate that with your nephew and others, and so he asked me, and I'd ask Chris also to lead this evening as well. But again, it is an honor and a privilege and something very humbling. And we'll just go to the Lord and rely upon Him. And I'll pray to be faithful to His Word. And it'll be His Word that speaks. And again, you know, hopefully He has brought something that that I think will maybe be good to share with all of us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. A righteous and holy and merciful and loving God, precious Father, we just bow down before you at this time, Father. Just acknowledge you as the one true God. Acknowledge your might and your power, your magnificence, your holiness, Father. Acknowledge our unworthiness. Father, acknowledge that you are righteous and holy and we're all sinners. And Father, acknowledge that we deserve your punishment. And Father, we're thankful that in your mercy you provided for us through the precious work of Jesus our Savior. You provided for us grace and mercy and salvation. You provided for us a new life. You provided for us reconciliation from our sin. You have provided further for us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of encouragement, and the ministry of declaring your word and being ministers of the gospel throughout this world. Thank you, Father, for your great blessings. Father, we just dedicate this time to you. We come before you boldly, as you have called upon us to do, but Father, we come to you with an appropriate humility, acknowledging you as the one true God. I pray that this time is a time of worship that will please you. Father, I pray that your word and your word alone, your truth and your truth alone. Father, just speak through me, and again, let us just hear and receive your words and your truth and all things. Again, bless this time. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for their love, for their ministries, for their concerns, Father, that you know each one here. You know the difficulties each one is going through, and you know what each one of us needs, Father. And I just pray that your blessings will just be magnified and overflowing in all of our lives. And again, Father, we just bow down before you humbly and just thank you and pray that everything we do at this time and beyond will be done for no purpose than to glorify your name and your name alone. And we ask these things in our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. I'm going to just share a few things on kind of a familiar topic, and it's a difficult topic. And to be honest with you, it's one that in many ways in the last couple of days, I've tried to shy away and change my mind, and I want to share a couple of things with you, how we get to this point, about pain and grief and loss and death. These things are reality. There are tragedies that occur. Death occurs. We have loved ones who suffer. We ourselves or others get illness. And I can look at, and pretty much everybody here, as I know each of our lives, pretty much everyone here, where these things have happened. These things have happened in some of our lives very recently. As mentioned in our Sunday school, and as Chris mentioned there, the recent tragedies both in Elmore County and Jefferson County and Tuscaloosa. What's going on? We talked about what's going on in Louisiana and all those things today. What's happened in Japan? And that's a reality. These things are a reality. And as I was preparing this past week, praying and looking and coming up on a topic, I ran across an article that was entitled Good Grief. It's by a pastor in Atlanta named Anthony Carter. And he talked about these things. He talked about the concept of grief, and his beginning place was the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown, and how often that phrase was used when something would happen. Good grief. And he began that and said, is there really any such thing as good grief? Because in and of itself, the phrase good grief seems to be a contradiction in terms, an oxymoron. And I read that, and it led me, and I said, there's some good thoughts there, but I didn't really want to address that. And the next day, and I got this week's Alabama Baptist. And if you read Dr. Bob Terry's article, that's the first article on the inside cover, it begins, "I don't understand how God can let something like this happen to good people. A confused young man said as he picked through the rubble of his friend's home, they were good church-going people. This type of thing is not supposed to happen to good people like them." And Dr. Terry says, "Life storms strike everyone at some point, and at such times, events don't make sense. The pounding from the storm leaves us emotionally and spiritually numb, and sometimes it's as if God is far away." And I said, yeah, those things are going on, but in people's lives, those things go on individually. We face difficulties day in and day out, sometimes, again, with situations with loved ones and with illness and just with aging parents. Again, all of these things, and just in our own lives. And I said, I still don't want to. And I was looking at some other things. Well, Friday I was looking. This is just kind of an odd thing that I ran across. And again, so I began with good grief and Charlie Brown and Peanuts and grief and those things. And Friday I was reading an article, an online article that was talking about there's a number of humor sites that have taken existing comics and have changed them slightly and made them something different. One of them is a cartoon. It's called Three Nuts, which is based upon Peanuts. If you recall Peanuts and Charlie Brown, they were generally four-panel cartoons. You had something in the first three panels, and something, you know, would happen. You know, Charlie Brown would have something bad happen to him. He'd, you know, think he's going to kick the football and miss, whatever. And to the fourth panel, the last panel, there was always something that at least put a little sense of humor on it or made us look at it and smile. And even though it was something that might seem a little difficult, at least we could look at it and find something but humorous. Well, this Three Nuts is what it's done is it's taken the fourth panel away. So Peanuts is now only has three. And as you read it, and by leaving out the fourth panel in Peanuts, a lot of Peanuts cartoons are very depressing. Without that fourth panel, without that little bit of humor, without that little bit of hope, without that tells us something or teaches us a lesson, it's very bleak in that sense. And so as I'm looking at that, and it suddenly that struck me, that comparison, I said, that's what our life is without Christ. Is we're that Charlie Brown cartoon without the fourth panel. It's incomplete. And when we're left with this, we're left with the wisdom of the world, which is bleak and desperate. Because without those things, without the final word, without that final comment, we don't have the promises of Christ. We don't have these things that help us deal with loss, which is personal, which is large in our life. We don't have the fact of knowing that God has accomplished certain things, and in faith He has said, I will get you through these things. And while Scripture does not answer every question we have, it answers enough to say, this is what you need to live on. This is what you need to live by, to rely. Every intermediate question is not answered, but having that last panel, that fourth panel in a spiritual sense, tells us what God has done and what He has promised He will do. And it gives us a strength, and it gives us an understanding and a faith that surpasses human wisdom to go on. Because when we know that final part, when we know what God has promised, we know that we're going through something now, and we have an ultimate destination He will bring us to, and in that ultimate destination is the perfect fulfillment of God's plan. Through the work of Christ, we are reconciled. At that point, when He brings everything in His way, we will be in the presence of God. We will behold His glory. We will see perfection. We will be perfected in Him. And all of these things now, pain and sorrow and loss, will be no more. So I just want us to remind us, we have been reconciled by faith through the work of Christ to God. And that can give us strength because we know that He is bringing something about that will erase these tears, that will erase these pains. And so while I certainly cannot answer all the questions that we have about these things, I hope to just point us to a couple of familiar passages that we can rely upon. And when these things come in our lives, and as we all know, they certainly do, they do so continually, to turn to. First, probably one of the best passages, most familiar passages, dealing with understanding things going on, is parts of Paul's writing to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8. Paul begins by talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. This chapter begins by saying there's no longer condemnation in God because of the things of Christ. Verse 18, he says, there will be sufferings. But he says, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse we're probably most familiar with, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 35, who shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers nor things present or things to come or height or depth or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rely upon these things. Turn to these things. And see, the problem we often have in dealing with difficulty is we forget about these promises because we do live in the now. It's what we know best. But God says, I can't answer everything, but understand that I am working something. This is part of it. And have faith. Second passage we'll look at briefly is Revelation 21, where John writes, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There is no more sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And that's where our hope comes in. And that's kind of what I want to turn back to today as I talk about good grief and whether grief can be good, is remembering that it's working in our lives often. But there is a point to where all these things that we struggle with now will be former things. That's the promise. Because of what Christ has done, He says, there will be a time when I bring everything out. For us, we have to bear up and have faith and live in that. In talking about these things, pain and loss and the existence of evil and difficult things, there's a nice fancy word in theology. It's called theodicy. It's the study of those things. It's the study of evil. It's the study of why bad things happen. It's the study of God and His goodness in light of the existence of evil. And again, as I struggle, part of my struggle is what I consider an inadequacy to deal with this topic to a degree. Because I struggle as much or more so than anybody with the difficult things in life. And as far as being able to tell you that the things have worked out just perfectly in my life and things I can't. But I can tell you that where there are times when I've relied upon God, things have certainly worked better when I've tried to rely upon myself or the wisdom of the world. And what I found in having a difficulty expressing is I find myself in pretty good company. C.S. Lewis, who is the English intellectual and a Christian apologist, best known for the Chronicles of Narnia series and also for a number of series on Christianity, wrote a series of books about doctrinal things. And one of the things, one of his books is called The Problem of Pain, in which he was asked by his publisher to write on that from a perspective of a believer. And he writes in his introduction, he said, I was all fine for it, but I wanted to do it anonymously. Because I really, you know, I can talk about it, but it's not something that I'm really the best at. Because he says, in many ways, I'm probably the worst at being able to deal with it. But in the introduction, I have to say that he says something that is just very important about that. He says, I was never fool enough to suppose myself qualified, and nor have I anything to offer my readers except my conviction that when pain is to be borne, A little courage helps more than much knowledge. A little human sympathy helps more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God helps more than all. Lewis went on to express the very problem in dealing with and explaining this. He quoted, he said, "If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks goodness or power or both." And that's the way non-believers, you probably hear people now. You certainly hear any time there's major tragedies where non-believers say things like that. If God is good, how can things happen? Bad things happen to good people. And what Lewis wrote is merely a restatement of something that goes back to the 18th century where there was a lot of challenges to the authority of God. The author John Stuart Mill said something very similar. But part of the problem is that we try to answer this from our perspective. Part of the problem is the way we ask the question. Because we say, God, why? Because that's what we know. In our weakness and our frailty, we don't understand, and we think we ought to. We think we're entitled for God to say, this is why this happened. This is why this happened. But God in His infinite wisdom and mercy and love and grace and power said, you don't need all the answers. Why? Because God says, I'm in charge. You're not in charge of everything. What He says is, I will give you enough to get you through. And Scripture does give us those promises that we have these various things that tell us how we deal with it. And when we look at this, there are various promises that say this is what gets you through. Today's adult Sunday school lessons, we looked in Colossians 3, one of the things that said your life is hidden in Him. Your life is hidden in God. And part of that is we are protected in Him. We're secured in Him. His power is what gets us through. And so again, we can't answer, but that's at least a start. If we know that God is holding us and securing us, that can at least get us through when we don't have all the answers we want. His promises should sustain us. And again, that's that fourth panel of the cartoon. Life doesn't just end right here. There's something where God says, I hold you close to me. Your life is within me. And there is something I am bringing about, and you will be a part of it. Have faith and do that. Back to Pastor Carter in his article about good grief. As he's talked about grief. He said, grief in many times is a glorious paradox of Scripture. It is something that appears to be contradictory, but is not so when we fully consider it in the grace of God in all things. He says, pain, grief, loss often are made use of by God. This is what Paul is talking about in 8:28, where he says, God works in all things. These things are often used by God for His glory, for His purposes, and for our good. Sometimes when we have loss, when we have difficulties, it leads us to an appreciation of the truly important things. How many times in these recent losses have we heard people that have looked, and yes, they've lost possessions and things there too, but there are things more important than those lives. And again, there are those who have lost precious things too. Sometimes when loss occurs near us, but maybe not directly in our lives, it makes us better appreciate someone in our life, or a relationship in our life, or what God has done in our life. So many times, these things remind us to appreciate the important things, what God says is important. My Sunday school class, I know, has heard this. There's a line from a secular song that I like, I've used several times, and the line goes, there's no shelter from the storm without lightning and the rain. Sometimes difficult things make us appreciate comfort and love and encouragement, and particularly the love of God. If everything was perfect, if nothing ever went wrong, nobody would care. We wouldn't have love and we wouldn't have encouragement. We wouldn't have people wrap their arms around us when we need it. You know, so many times that's what God says. Sometimes these things occur to remind us what is truly important in our life. Sometimes grief and loss leads to repentance. Sometimes it points us to the things we need to deal with. Difficult times sometimes lead us to perseverance. We learn how to go through, and because of that, we become better ministers. When we've gone through loss, when we've gone through grief, we're better able to touch somebody else's life and say, I can't tell you how, but God got me through this, and I'm here to help you, and along with God, we'll get through this together. So these things are often used by God for that. And grief oftentimes awakens in us a longing for that perfection that God says He'll bring about. His final consummation, the promise of Christ, again, to make all things new. And as the passage in Revelation 21 said, to make all these bad things a former thing. And that's when perfection will be brought about, and that's when these things will be over. As Christians, we understand that grief and pain and loss flow from the entry of sin into the world. Recall that God made that perfect world, and He put mankind into that, and everything was good. There was not that loss. There was not death. But what happened? Sin, through the choice, decision of Adam, through the choice of decision of Eve, through the choice of man, entered into the world. And part of that sin, what came along with it? Death and loss, because they lost that paradise. And again, they lost, you know, this death came because of that. When Jesus came, part of the reconciliation that the New Testament teaches us about is that He has dealt with that sense of loss. First, He's reconciled us with God in that sense by His great work, because He is our Savior. And also, there will be a time when sin is no more, that there will also no longer be loss and grief and pain and death. So part of what Jesus did, what does Scripture teach us? That He took the sting away from death, you know, and He took that victory away because He conquered those things that we most fear. At the time is this promise that we see in Revelation 21 and we see throughout Scripture when God will fulfill everything, paradise lost will become paradise regained, and it will be for the greater glory of God. It will be an even greater paradise. Because the paradise that Adam and Eve lived in contained the possibility of loss. Ours won't. It will contain His very presence. He will have remade everything, and it will be perfect. He will dwell in our midst during this time. We will be glad, and we will rejoice. Isaiah 65:19 says, "No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. We grieve now, we suffer now, we have lost now. But with faith in Christ, we understand our grief is merely working out a greater weight of glory." As 2 Corinthians 4:17, that's what Paul says. Our difficulties now, our troubles now, are working out so much greater in that future, in that glory, and with that. Part of the problem when we see loss and when we deal with this is the fact that it's our very human nature to fear death. Because death is the end of what we are comfortable with, this world. So many times when we suffer loss, it's because of that fear. But remember that Christ has conquered those things. He has brought about an end of fear. Now, we're always going to, it's going to trouble us. But we need to remember these things when we deal with loss. Professor Louis Burkhoff, in his work on theology, systematic theology, talks about the very nature of loss and death by saying there are so many great things to the true believer that can come from that. He said, these things can have a beneficial effect on the people of God. They serve to humble the proud, to mortify carnality, to check worldliness, and to foster spiritual mindedness. In the mystical union with the Lord, believers are made to share the experience of Christ. And just as Christ entered His glory by the pathway of suffering and death, believers enter their eternal reward through this sanctification. Death is often the supreme test of the strength of faith that is in them, and frequently calls forth striking manifestations of the consciousness of victory in the very hour that seems to be defeat. It completes sanctification of the souls of believers, and they become the spirits of just men made perfect. Death is not the end for believers, but the beginning of perfect life. Believers enter death with the assurance sting has been removed, and for them it is a gateway to heaven. They fall asleep with Jesus, know that even their bodies will at last be snatched from the power of death, and they will be forever with the Lord. Jesus said, "He that believes on me, though he die, he shall live." And Paul had the blessed consciousness that for him to live was Christ, to die was gain. He could speak in jubilant tones at the end of his career, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, to all those who have loved His appearing." So may we endure this life and the difficulties of death and loss and grief and pain, knowing that these things are working out in eternal joy for us in God's glory, in God's time. And let us be assured that there is a time when every tear and every bit of pain and every sense of loss will be no more. Because all of these things will be, as God's promise in Revelation 21, they will be former things. This will be a time that Scripture tells us in Isaiah 61, it says, God will give us beauty for our ashes. He will give us the oil of joy for mourning. And He will give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Right now, we're called on to endure momentarily difficult things. But God says, I am with you. And in exchange for that, there is a future time, a greater glory, a time when He will bring all things that will be made new, that will be made perfect. And all these things that so trouble us now will be the former things. And that's that fourth panel. That's that missing thing that non-believers don't have, is knowing the promises of God. As believers, we need to learn to rely upon them fully in all things. That's the problem. These things are done. These things are guaranteed promises. And our problem sometimes is we forget about them. That's my problem with it. We forget that God has says, I am bringing something about that is perfect and glorious, and you're a part of it. And there will be a time when, again, our mourning will be erased, our tears will be erased, our pain will be erased, our grief will be erased. Everything will be good and glorious because of God. As believers, let us grow in Christ in such a way in all things. Let us learn to rely upon Him in times of pain and grief and loss and death, whatever circumstances. Grow in them, rely more on Him, minister in His name, declare in that way. So as believers, let us do those things. Let us grow in Christ that way. For anyone here who has not come to Christ, who has not been blessed with that reconciliation, who is not in Christ, who cannot rely upon Him, for anyone here who simply has those first three panels and life is bleak and desperate, take a chance and say, God, show me what You would have me do. Give me that answer. Give me the completion of the story. Give me all of that. And let me learn to live in faith and get that reconciliation. Again, get that peace that always passes human understanding in all things. Let us learn to rely upon God in all circumstances, because He has said, I am working through all things and in all things, and I am working something, and I will make all things anew. All these bad things will simply be former things that are no more. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and just ask for Your strength. And Father, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge that too often we rely upon ourselves. We acknowledge that too often that we question You because we think we deserve more specific answers. But Father, You have given us the answers we need, and You have told us that You are sovereign and You are in charge. And You have said, follow Me. And You have called us Your children. You have allowed us to call You Father. Let us learn to rely upon that. Let us learn to depend upon You. Let us take Your promises and know them as truth and say, this is what I need to get me through. Let us be encouraged by that. And Father, I just pray that each of us will learn, as we deal with grief and difficulties and loss and death and all the things that are before us, Father, we realize that this is merely something we're going through as part of a journey, Father, that ends with You and in You and ends with You being glorified. And Father, let us learn to rely upon that. Let our faith be strengthened. Encourage us, Father. Again, just thank You for Your word, for Your promises, for Your great work in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.